So we are finishing up, like I said, we're finishing up our series on godliness. And we've talked, just to kind of review, the definition of godliness that we're thinking about is, one of them is reverence for or devotion to God that results in a practical awareness of God in every area of life. So we've talked a lot about how pervasive godliness really is, that devotion to God that results, as Jerry Bridges says, in a life that is pleasing to him. So devotion to God resulting in a life that's pleasing to him. So that's what godliness is. We talk about the foundation of that is devotion to God. Devotion to God, we kind of had that triangle, and that was the fear of the Lord, knowing love, the love of God and our love for him, and then it is it is desire for God. It's those are three parts that form your devotion to him. So we are picking up just in the practical, how do you grow in devotion to God? We've talked about your intake of scripture, we talked about prayer last week, and now we are ready for letter C on your handout, which is worship of God. So let's read Revelation 4, 8 through 11. Here's the scene. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, were full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never ceased to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor to, and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." So what I want to do with these next three texts is just to think, make some observations about the content of the worship that the saints are giving, or also the angelic beings here in this text. What does it look like? What do we notice about their worship to God? So what do you notice in that text about worship of God? Doesn't stop. It's unceasing. Day and night, in verse number 8, day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy." Very good. What else?
They're proclaiming God's holiness.
Mm-hmm. So the content of what they're saying is that they're magnifying this attribute of God, this holiness. What else is in the content of their worship?
Does the elders fall down? So a sense of becoming Lord.
Yeah, there's a posture. Like they're bowing down. And that, this is a literal bowing down, like physically. Okay, so there, and that we can say that at minimum, that is a posture of our heart, of lowering ourselves because we are not worthy. We are not on God's level. We are bowing before him. Okay? And one day there will be every knee will bow, right? So that's the posture of humility. What else do we see in this scene?
We're casting the crown.
Yeah. So the 24 elders, they have crowns. What do crowns, I think there's two basic answers to this. What does a crown mean? If you have a crown, what is that saying?
You're king.
You're a king. You are, it's a signal of authority, right? Or sovereignty over something. Okay. What is the other possibility?
24 hours a day, so every day. You're a king. So.
No, probably not in this context, but... Yeah.
But...
Okay.
So...
Other thoughts? If somebody's wearing a crown, Paul uses it in this sense. He talks about crowns. So it either means you're a king, or it can also mean what else?
A reward.
It's like you have, it's some achievement or something that you have. And Paul talks about in his letters rewards for persevering to the end and for loving Christ in the face of persecution. There's crowns and rewards, and he uses the Olympians as and that day, like they do this, all this work for a perishable crown, a reward, recognition of their accomplishment. And so these elders, these 24 elders, and that's the sense that they've been rewarded by Christ for their life on earth, and so they're casting those crowns. What is that signifying for them, casting their crowns before the Lord?
Well, they're relinquishing all the glory that they get.
I don't deserve this. Yeah. So, and then it's followed up by what they say, right? Worthy are you. I'm not worthy of this reward that you've bestowed on me. And you didn't. You saved me. Worthy are you, O Lord, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. So that is, again, a humility. And that also kind of goes into the content of our worship, is recognizing God as holy. We bow ourselves before Him, and we talk about how we give glory and praise to Him because He's the worthy one. He is worthy. Worthy to receive glory and honor and power for, why? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Yeah, so those are the basic observation that I kind of wanted to draw out from this text, is there is a posture of humility, there is an admission and a confession of, I'm not worthy, you are worthy, God. Okay, so as we, and this has lots of implications for how we live, right? As we go into our service, and something that I do a lot is on the music team, what is the purpose of that? It is so easy for us to serve in different ways, wanting to receive glory for our service or our abilities or our skills, and there, worthy are you, O Lord, to receive all honor and glory and power. Any other comments on that text? Any other observations? Okay, yeah, so we intake the word, we are marked by prayer, and we worship God with a God-centered worship. Let's look at the next page, page 6. We have Psalm 116. Am I right? Nope, Psalm, wrong page. Isaiah 40. You'll turn there in your Bibles. I'll give you a second there. And this is a great text to just reflect on and meditate on as we worship the Lord. Isaiah 40, starting in verse 10. Behold, the Lord our God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in a bucket, and are accounted as dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom, then, will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold, and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot, but he seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. Who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name? By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall be exhausted. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So, I mean, there's a lot there, but what is something that stood out to you as a, either the content of what we speak to God and praise him for, or a way that we should worship him?
Being in creation, verse 12, he's measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, just the whole magnitude of his creation.
Yeah, so to reflect on the creation of the world, and that this was not something difficult for God. All the stars of the heavens, he measures them. He knows where they are. He upholds them. None of them is missing. And this is something that's easy for God. It's just the magnitude of him, of his power. Great. What else?
Like verse 15, just a drop in the bucket. The nations are like a drop in the bucket, or like the dust that's been weighed much on a scale, like in comparison.
Mm-hmm.
His greatness and glory.
It's great.
I like number verse 26, lift your eyes on high and see all the creation. Mm-hmm. Me and Nancy was talking about this morning, the way to church, that the Big Bang Theory, like the scattle of, okay, the clouds we can see, the until we can touch the tree, but we cannot touch the sky. Who made the sky? And that's and it clearly said that God made it all.
Yeah.
So.
Verse 11 about his tenderness as a shepherd,
mm-hmm.
which speaks also Jesus, being a good shepherd, is tenderness.
Yeah. It's that amazing reality that God is both glorious and majestic and powerful and holy and unlike any other God, and he is a gentle shepherd for his people. We don't often connect those things together. So we worship God for his power and his might and his glory. We worship him for his kindness and his gentleness to us.
28, he does not get tired. And he has infinite understanding.
Yeah. He knows all things. He doesn't grow faint or weary.
And 29 is really encouraging. I mean, he's so powerful, and yet he gives us, he's so kind to share that with us.
Mm-hmm. He gives strength, yeah, he gives power to the faint, increases strength.
So this chapter has a really good distinction or comparison between creator and creation.
Mm-hmm.
You definitely see the weakness versus the power.
Mm-hmm.
And he goes back and forth, and he's giving testimony to all those different, but that's really what you're doing is comparing the two.
Yeah. All the people that we get so impressed with and so fearful of at times.
But the connection of the two, like his power and sovereignty, and also like being a shepherd, like he also brings out, like for 26, he who brings out the host by number, calling them all by name.
Mm-hmm.
Like he knows individually the creation.
Yeah.
Like knows us all by name.
Yep, it's great to draw on the individual. He doesn't just know it collectively as a big massive group. He knows individually everything. Every star.
Well, like in 8, we're acutely aware that things are temporary,
mm-hmm.
but the word of the Lord, the word of our God stands forever.
Mm-hmm.
A notation in verse 9 also that this is the first use of the good news, the word good news,
mm-hmm.
in the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Yeah, other just attributes of him, he's eternal. He doesn't, there's no beginning or end. Let's see what else we have here. Any other comments or things to draw out?
In 14, he's self-sufficient. Nobody has to teach him anything.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't consult with anybody. He's the standard. I like that.
Very good.
Verse 10 talks about his sovereignty. He's ruling with his hand. He rewards. He's in control.
Mm-hmm. What about anyone else or anything else worthy of worship? Something that Israel was dealing with at that time was all the false idols of the people around them, and they were being drawn to it, and they were worshiping these false idols. And he's talking about the foolishness of idolatry. Spends a lot of time doing that. Very good. Okay, let's look at Psalm 139. Some of you can probably quote Psalm 139. I have a volunteer to read the first 6 verses. Take it chunk by chunk.
First, how many verses?
6.
O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it.
So, worship God. Why? Reason we could worship God from this text.
His omniscience.
Yeah. He knows everything. He knows everything. Someone to read 7 through 12.
Verse
Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you.
What about that section?
Tell me your presence.
Yeah.
We go away.
Yeah. So nowhere you can go where he does not see. You know, you can go where he is not there. It's everywhere present. And then 13 through 16.
For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began.
What about there? Why is God worthy of worship according to that section?
He created us.
Mm-hmm. He made us. He created us. And he did it fearfully and wonderfully.
He knows our days.
He knows our moments. Bad time and good time.
Yeah, all my days were written before one of them was. Here we get another. You made me wonderful, all your works. Wonderful are all your works. And then, next to, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you.
What's interesting with this passage is these aren't necessarily comforting thoughts. The psalmist, because at the beginning he's trying to escape the presence of God. He recognizes his sinfulness. And so it's not like, oh, I'm so wonderful. It's like, no, you are so great. And you know every part of me. And this is David, who has sinned greatly against God. So there is a fear of God that should come when we see this. But he knows every aspect of us.
How do you, when you read these things, are they comforting? Or are they like, what is your response when we read this song?
Humility. He knows all our days and our thoughts and everything about us, and he still chose to let us live.
There's a wonder in that.
Yeah. When we go through our trials, we're going to get angry. Come on, God, do you not understand that I'm going through it? Oh, yeah. Reach back and say, yeah, I know. I laid it in front of you. Solace.
Yeah, it's that helps us to process or give us a better perspective on our suffering. Right? There was, I just saw it, I think, somebody was doing an interview, and the person was saying, well, yeah, God can't be all good, or he can't be all powerful, which we've all heard this kind of reasoning before. But this is, he wrote out all my days. So there's a sovereignty there that we don't, sometimes bothers us. we kind of wrestled with, but David's worshiping him for that. Nothing can happen in my life that has not passed through his hands. And if it has come into my life, there is a purpose. A great purpose that someday we'll see it. And it may not always be visible, and often it isn't. Like, why do I have this? Whether it's a physical condition or a suffering. If it's, why was I born into the family I was born into? Why do I have these circumstances of life? Why am I not smarter? Why didn't I go pro? Why didn't I? Like, there's a lot of things. Who decided that? So we look back. It's really easy to process it backwards, right? Everything that we can look back and see, these things that happened, God has a purpose for all of those things. Sometimes we struggle to look in the future, right? We look to the future and we get scared about things that are coming. But if we always remember, and like David's remembering, I can go anywhere without you being there. There's nothing I can do that you don't see. Mm-hmm. So you hem me in behind and before. Those are comforting things because I've seen you be faithful. I've seen you lead me and direct me. Even through my sin, you have directed me. And so now I can trust God that in the future, going forward, he will continue to lead me and direct me. He already knows what's going to happen. He's written it all down. Before I was even conceived, he had all of this stuff settled. To our pride, sometimes we're like, I don't like that. I want to be my own determiner, right? But when we understand, put this together with the wisdom of God that we just read in Isaiah 40, who's taught him? Who's counseled him? No. He will do what is best and what is right and what is good. Just yesterday, we found a baby bird, and my daughter. If you know my oldest daughter, she's very tender. This baby bird, I kind of told her a little bit, but it's probably gonna die. it's cut down a tree. The bird was there. We kind of fed him. We took care of it a little bit. It was kind of fun. But there's something about the sovereignty of God that is hard. Like, we're seeing this all the little cute little baby birds. It wasn't very cute, actually. These are ugly baby birds. But they were, we kind of fed it, and she's like, oh, she wants lunch, let's go feed it again. And so we were taking care of this little baby bird, and just knowing that all of those things have been taken care of by God. And God, who is good and right and just, he won't allow something wrong to happen. Like, now, it doesn't mean that bird's not going to die. But, you know what I mean? I'm not going to say that too loud, and I'll let my daughter listen to this one. But that bird, that the life of that bird is in God's hands.
Yeah.
And Jesus said, not a sparrow falls without my Father knowing it. And so that's something that we're trying to, how do I talk to my daughter about, like, yeah, like, God is good, and he will do it right. And then her first thought, well, he'll protect the little bird from the cats and the stuff. Not necessarily. Like, no. But whatever, what happens is right. It's going to be fine. And it's, in fact, an opportunity for us to talk about, why do things die? Why do even, like, seemingly, like, innocent things die? The sin has corrupted everything. And so there, even those things that are pretty sad and cause us all to get, teary and sad. What can God do? And why did God have us find that little bird? Why even that, those little things are in God's plan to help us, to show us and to teach us, to direct our attention to him. So those are, the countless opportunities to do that as we go through our lives.
We'll have to know what happens with the bird.
I'm not even gonna ask. We hit it.
Oh,
we hit it in the bush.
Oh, okay.
And maybe it'll survive. Yeah, I'm not looking tomorrow. I'm hoping she forgets about it. But if it doesn't, we'll find out when we go back, I guess. But, and this, yeah, so it's, oh, this was also at in-laws. So this is not at our house. So
oh,
maybe we'll forget.
Oh, good. Good.
Lord willing. But, but it was also like her favorite highlight of the weekend. So
yeah.
Anyway, so we're going to trust the Lord with things like baby birds and also in our own children, in our own lives, in our own our money and our time that we have left, our health.
Something else that I think about, I'm thankful for verses like 13 where it talks about He formed us in our own
mm-hmm.
hearts, because a few weeks ago I was talking to someone, a believer, who was saying I'm too black and white. Like, scripture, you know, like says, I'm like, you know, there's male and female.
Mm-hmm.
And she's saying Christians are just, we're so harsh and whatever, but though she didn't listen to what I said, I can point her back to this verse. Like,
mm-hmm.
it's not that we, like, that I'm like, you're terrible because you, this is what you like. It's
mm-hmm.
because God made you and you're special and He created you to be a male
mm-hmm.
or a female.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that in scripture He doesn't just give us, this is what right is, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. He also gives us, this is what's right because
mm-hmm.
I fearfully made you, because
mm-hmm.
I formed you.
Yeah. Yeah, and there's more and more, and I think it's probably been like this for a long time. I just don't notice things for a while. I'm kind of slow on that part. But like, as I talk to people and as I hear people talk, whether it's like people I'm in my life or just people that I'm listening to some podcast or something, and there's such a, it is taken for granted by our culture that Christianity is just, that's fine for you, but how are you so arrogant and so harsh to say what you're saying when that hurts these people? And I think we just have to remember, okay, it is not because I'm saying this. I, as a Christian, it is not, you don't need to change your life because I said, or because some old guys back, you know, however far in history you want to go to. It is because God said it. The reason that the truth claims of Christianity are true is because God is true, and He has said it. So it's how we have to direct them back to, okay, I understand that you think this is harsh, and I'm not trying to be harsh. It's not the goal, and that's that part's on us. We try to make sure that we're speaking the truth in love and being gentle, but also being true, like, because God says, I've made you fearfully and wonderfully. God says that marriage is between one man and one woman. God says, like, if we start out with that, God says it. It's not, you're mad at me, I'm sorry, but I'm just telling you that God said this, and this is how he's going to judge us. Okay, so we are warning, we're the watchmen, warning of the judgment that's coming. Warning of, this is what's going to happen. And they, many will reject it. But let it be because we're telling the truth from the Word of God. We are the messenger. So, when we talk about worship, worshiping God for who He is and who He reveals Himself to be, what He reveals that He has done and will do, what do these texts do to our understanding of God, who's worthy of worship? What is our response to being, maybe? This is another way to say it.
He got it under control.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't have to be worried anything.
Yeah, so you fill us with trust in God.
Mm-hmm.
Very good. And that's what we mean. When we worship God, we are praising him for what he is and what he has done. We are just in awe of who he reveals himself to be. And we tell him that. And we live like it. We tell other people about it.
In 17, when it says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God,
mm-hmm.
if we believe that too, then it's like, well, we need to be encouraged. What are the thoughts of God? Like you said, God says
mm-hmm.
this, you know, it's an encouragement to continue to study what exactly
mm-hmm.
this one says.
Yeah. We need to explore his word.
I think it's anchoring too, because sometimes, you know, we're going about life, and yes, we believe these things, we often don't ponder them.
Mm-hmm.
And I know that when I come back to this psalm and read through it, it's just like, it just anchors that soul right back down.
Mm-hmm.
To whom do I belong? This God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Reminds me, yeah, and this is a personal God. He is interested. He's thinking about me. David's writing you. Your thoughts about me are numerous.
I think it's comforting because currently the world wants to orchestrate every piece of their life and control everything. And
mm-hmm.
when that fails, then you can go back to this and
mm-hmm.
just relax. Trust, I guess it's trust also.
Yeah.
Some of these next verses, the 19 through 22, as I'm reading it, I'm going, it's almost like a sense of justice is raised up within him, that he sees the wickedness of the world, and then 23 and 24, then he takes it inward to himself.
Mm-hmm.
But it's almost like you see other people sin first. And then, but he also takes it to himself.
Yeah, and we didn't read those verses, but that's very important. Knowing God, knowing his character, knowing what his works should cause us to hate evil. And then you see that in David. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. I hate those who hate you. I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them as my enemies. And then he turns it inward. Search me. I don't want to be like that. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's a great point. Okay, let's move on to the next section. This is a very brief one, but it's a reminder that the goal of all of our intake of Scripture and our prayer and our worship is for fellowship with God. Fellowship with God encompasses the goal of all of our training for godliness. We want to spend time with him, commune with him, for him, to know him. So all that we do, as far as we've discussed, it's really easy to forget that I'm doing this because I want to be with the Father. I want to know the Father. I want to commune with him. Okay? That's what happens when we get into the checklist mode. So I'm forgetting. The point of all of this is to be with the Father, to know him, to have fellowship with him. So, 2 Corinthians 3:18, how do we do that? Well, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image, into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So behold, we're doing all this to behold the Lord. Behold the glory of the Lord. Now, last piece would be obedience. This quote from Jerry Bridges: there is still another area that is not an activity but an attitude of life, obedience to the will of God. This is the ultimate test of our fear of God and the only true response to his love for us. If we do not fear God, we will not think it worthwhile to obey his commands. But if we truly fear him, if we hold him in reverence and awe, we will obey him. The measure of our obedience is an exact measure of our reverence for him. So Luke 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it, because it had been built, it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. So, just a measure of, okay, I say I fear the Lord. I love the Lord. Do I obey him? Do I walk in integrity, honesty, and truth? So, with the time we have left, which is not a whole lot, I want us to look at the next page. This this is a little, it can be, oh, it starts individually. You should read through these things, and this is just kind of, not that there's anything special about this particular one, but if we're going to grow in godliness, it's not enough to come in Sunday school and hear about it. It's kind of like what we heard Brad Bigney say in our previous series. Like, this is not like a magical thing that happens when you come to Sunday school and then you leave and then you're just going to be godly. So what we have to do something with this. So here are just several questions and things to think about. If I'm going to do what I need to do to be like God, to be devoted to him, how can I start? Here's a starting place. So there's several questions here that I'll just kind of like us to take a moment and kind of break into groups and kind of think through and process through these. You don't have to get real specific on, like, especially the first one, what is your diet like? We have to take an honest look of how much time we're spending on what we're intaking through phones and TVs and movies and all that kind of stuff, and also just what we're reading, all of those things. As you think about what my current intake is, you think of this in terms of a diet. What, how much junk food am I eating? Okay, how much healthy intake am I having? So that's something that's going to be a individual, personal thing for you to think through. But you can kind of think through with the small group, how much time am I spending in those things? And then number two gets specific. Okay, so that's what my current diet is. What I need it to be? What should it be? And when am I going to do this? How am I going to do this? And what will I choose to intake? So that's question two. Question three, some particular areas that people forget God, where they're not devoted to him, where they're not being like him. What are some things like that? And which area might you struggle with? Because this is where you're gonna think through. Okay, if I find myself being greedy, and it's hard for me to give of my time and of my money. I need to grow in that area. So it's an identifying of an area of struggle. What would it look like for you to be godly? If my reverence for and devotion to God affects every area of my life, including my checkbook, what would that look like for me? And number four, I think, is important. You don't have to share with everybody in this group what your game plan is or the things that you're going to commit to change to grow in godliness, but you should share it with somebody, right? That's where it's going to give us a little bit more accountability. It's going to help us to not forget the things that we purposed to do. So I think that's a very helpful thing to kind of go through that checklist and see which one of those things can I do. So we've got about 8 to 10-ish minutes. So just with the 4 or 5 people around, you kind of to get into some small groups and try to think and process through what might a game plan to grow in godliness look like for you. You can take notes on your own and you'll just have a discussion here with each other.